So we've been on this journey together for 8 weeks talking about what it means to be a disciple. And this is really an important topic because if we are called to go and make disciples, then we really need to know, one, what one is, and then how to go and make disciples. And so we've got to have a good understanding. And the truth is, if most people, if you ask them, okay, you may have been in church a long time, and you ask them, are you a disciple? That's kind of a confusing question that people will be, well, I guess I am. I'm not, what does that mean? And how do you describe it? And how do we define it? And so what we started at the beginning of this series is we said a disciple was a follower of Jesus, right, or a follower of a teacher, and they had the intent of becoming like that teacher. So a disciple of Jesus, it's a follower of Jesus, but they also have this intent where their life is being shaped to look like Jesus. Now, I want to mention that since this is a journey, we can explain it a lot of different ways. What we wanted to do with this is give you a little bit of a map. And what I mean by that, churches typically give you what I would say is a menu. They give you, here's all the different choices you have. And it's like we open the menu and say, well, I could do this, 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 or this. And it's kind of confusing sometimes because churches have a lot of things going on. And what we really need instead of a menu, we need a map. And we need to know with some direction where we are and where we need to go. And so really this series has been about providing you that map, that roadmap that kind of leads you from where you are now to where God wants you to be. Now, we've had a book that goes along with this series, and I brought one up here. It's called Walking with a Limp. And this is kind of the last week we'll have those out over at the information desk. But this book, it really is interesting because it kind of ties all this together. And if you haven't picked up one of these, grab one today. And the neat thing about it, it's got an online assessment. And what that assessment does, it has a lot of questions, ask you about kind of the spiritual things, and it helps you understand where you're at. And not only that, it kind of you can retake it like 6 months or a year from now and see the progress that you've made. So when you think about a map, you really do. If you're hiking out in the woods, you need to know where you are on the map to figure out where you need to go. And that's really what this assessment does. It kind of gives you the big red arrow that you are here. It's pointing that out. So this is where you're at. And this is where you've got room to grow. And this is where God is at work in your life. And so pick one of these up if you get a chance, because I think it will really be beneficial to you. And so if a disciple is a follower of Jesus and you have the intent of following Jesus, then what we've done in this series, I'll give you kind of a quick review to catch you up, is it starts at the center. It starts at your core of who you really are. And it starts with a heart that is humbly submitted to Him. And what I mean by that is it starts when you kind of come to Christ and you say, I'm going to submit to you. I'm no longer Lord of my life. You are now the Lord of my life, and I'm going to listen to you above anyone else, that you are now in control, that the life I live is no longer my own. As Paul said, right, I was bought with a price, and we're a new creation in Christ. He is now our master, our Lord, our Savior. So it starts when we humbly submit ourselves. And as we grow closer to Him, as we abide in Him, as we learn to listen to His voice, our minds start being transformed, as Romans 12:2 says, so that we can discern what is right from wrong. We start being biblically formed. So it starts in our heart. It expands to our mind as we allow Scripture to speak into our life. And what we see as that happens is then it starts spreading out. And it starts affecting our choices. And this morning, we're talking about this inside-out living. So it starts in the core of who we are, and it works outward. It starts affecting our choices. We start being generous people, where we actually are sacrificially generous. We start looking for how we can share our talent and our treasure and our time with other people. But not only that, we start understanding that there are areas in life where we have to make tough judgment calls, and we have to learn what right is from wrong, and God helps us be more morally discerning. So as we submit to Him, as we learn from Him, then we're able to discern what is right from wrong. And then finally, we start seeing our relationships grow healthy. There are relationships we need to cultivate and initiate, and we even talked about pruning relationships last week. And so we start learning how God brings together our relationships in such a way that people can see Christ through us. And so all those things kind of come together. And so at that point, we're thinking pretty good. We're going great in life. We're patting ourselves on the back saying, hey, I got this Christian thing going. I got it going on. I can understand what it means. And then what always happens, we do something boneheaded. We mess up. We make a mistake. We sin. And then we're faced with this choice. How do we respond? We say something we shouldn't say. Maybe we do something we shouldn't do. We think something we shouldn't think. We look at something we shouldn't look at. How do we respond at that moment? Our tendency is to kind of focus on the external. Well, I did this. I'm not going to do it again. And so we're going to try real hard. And then what happens? We do it again. And then over time, we just get to the point where instead of trying real hard, we just get real good at faking everything. And I'm afraid in the church today, there's a lot of people who kind of fake the Christian life. And I'm not saying faking your salvation as much as faking that you are really committed to Christ, that you are a disciple. And what I mean by that is there's a lot of people who go to church on Sunday morning but are really miserable on the inside because life is such a struggle. And they feel like there's no relief, there's no hope, and they just feel like, man, I've got to show up at church and attend church, and people ask you how you're doing. Oh, I'm fine. And we always throw that, you know, and we make ourselves feel better because we say, oh, I'm great, brother. How about you? And when you throw that brother in, you know, that's like Christianese for I'm really lying, but I'm going to sound spiritual. That's kind of what that is, right? I mean, hey, brother, I'm great. That's like, I'm like, seriously, come on. I'm a person, you know, I'm just saying, there's a lot of times I think people throw that in trying to be somebody they're not. And so what do we do? We've got to learn, right, that as we grow, that God can change us, that God can help us, God can take what's in our life and use it to honor Him. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5, it says this. It says, you are the light of the world, like a city on a hilltop that cannot be hidden. No one lights a lamp and then puts it under a basket. Instead, a lamp is placed on a stand and where it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your good deeds shine out for all to see so that everyone will praise your heavenly Father. Can I just ask you this morning, is your life really about you? Because when we live our life thinking, man, it's about me, my joy, my happiness, my convenience, then we go through life, and then when we do mess up, we just try to cover it up and fake it and sink because it's all about me. When we realize our life is all about bringing glory to Jesus, it really does change how we live. And our choices don't just stop at being, okay, I can tell right from wrong, and I can be generous on occasion, and I see my relationships healthy. Then what we do, we see our choices start spreading outward into a lifestyle, into this outer ring. Put that diagram back up. And on this diagram, it shows here there's kind of three rings that I want to talk about this morning, this being intentional blessing, where we really live our lives in such a way that we seek to be a blessing to the others around us, being culturally engaged, where we're going out into the community, into the world, saying, okay, how can I share Christ? And then we're actually inclusive community where we're inviting people into our life. And that's really what we want to talk about this morning. And really what this comes down to, you are not truly a disciple until you start discipling others. Until this becomes a lifestyle. Not just another thing on your to-do list. Not just another obligation, another event to attend, another church service that you need to be at. This is what it looks like when we really submit our lives to Christ. And so when we mess up, what do? Because that's going to happen. Unfortunately, I see so many times that when Christians mess up, They'll just try harder to try to change the behavior, and when they don't change, they just get really, really good at faking it. And then over time, they just give up. And there's a better way to live your life. I wish I could tell you that when you became a Christian that everything gets easy, that it's smooth sailing, but we know that's not true. We know that life can be a struggle. We know there are unexpected twists and turns on this roadmap of life. So how do we respond? If you're following along in your notes, this is where it's going to start. When God uses the mess-ups in our life to push us back to the core, the first point is simply this. Repentance, it leads us to focus on the core. We've got to learn what repentance is. And when we mess up, we've got to use that to go look inward enough so that we can realize what's at the root of the sin that's in our life. One of the downfalls, I think, of many churches and even many teachers is that we focus on these outside rings, and we don't talk a lot about your heart, and we don't talk a lot about your mind. And when we do that, God, it creates frustration. It creates an emptiness. It creates this whole idea of, man, I just can't live up to this idea of what a believer is supposed to live like. But when we go back and focus on the core and we allow God to use Scripture to kind of to pull us back towards Him, it's amazing what happens. The Apostle Paul, he wrote to the church at Ephesus. And he kind of reminded them that you don't have to be defined by your past. You don't have to be defined by your old way of life. And in Ephesians 4, he talks about, okay, this is how the church is structured. And we've got the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the preachers and the teachers, and we've got all this, and they're to equip you to do the work of the ministry. And not only that, as we learn to do that, and as we learn to speak the truth in love, we're all brought together, we're all knit together. We see Christ represented as the head of the church, and that's really what the church should look like. But then he goes on to remind them of something in Ephesians 4, verse 17, and this is what Paul says. He says, "With the Lord's authority I say this, live no longer as the Gentiles do, for they are hopelessly confused. Their minds are full of darkness. They wander far from the life God gives them because they have closed their minds and hardened their hearts against Him. They have no sense of shame. They live for lustful pleasure and eagerly practice every kind of impurity." But that isn't what you learned about Christ. "Since you have heard about Jesus and have learned the truth that comes from Him, throw off your old sinful nature and your former way of life, which is corrupted by lust and deception. Instead, let the Spirit renew your thoughts and your attitudes." You see this focus on our core again. Put on your new nature. It's like, you know, you just strap it on, you put it on, created to be like God, truly righteous and holy. So what Paul is reminding them is that God has a plan for our growth. God has a plan to mature us in Christ. He doesn't want us to wander back into this old way of life. He doesn't want us to fake it. He wants to renew our attitudes, our minds, our hearts, so that instead of faking it, we can actually stand firm in our faith when the trials come. And the way we do that is to understand that the struggle is real, that we all have temptations, we all have these pitfalls in the role of life and in the road of life, and that we need repentance. That's a word you hear sometimes in church, but I don't know that we actually spend a lot of time talking about what it is. The Greek root of that is the word metanoia, and where we get metamorphosis from. And it's truly a change of mind. It's a complete new way of thinking. But it also carries this connotation of regret and remorse. And so what we see in both Mark and Matthew, when Jesus starts his ministry, he starts off by saying, "Repent." What is Jesus saying? He's saying, turn your life around. Turn away from the sin in your life and start following after me. He's not just saying, feel bad about your sin, but just keep on sinning. No, he's saying, you've got to change your life if you want to follow me. Do we hear that, church? That if we want to follow Jesus, that means, as Paul said, we leave the old life behind. We don't keep going to the same places, doing the same things, thinking the same things. We allow our mind to be formed by Christ as our hearts are changed by Him so that our choices are changed. And that's that inside-out living that we're talking about, and that's what repentance does. And so there's a fundamental shift in the way we think. It's not just an outward pursuit and sin management or behavior modification. It's actually allowing God to change our core. So that means if we have a greed problem, if you focus on behavior, you say, well, if you got a greed problem, just give more stuff away. Well, that helps, but if you're still greedy, you're going to go get more stuff. Right? You're still going to be pursuing that if you don't deal with the real issue. So when you're greedy, what do? You look into your heart and say, have I really submitted myself to God? Do I really realize that He owns everything? I'm just His manager. And if that's the case, then it's not, my life is not about me. It's about how I bring glory to Him and how can I use my stuff to be a blessing to others. It goes back to humbly submitting ourselves. It goes back to opening up Scripture and saying, what does the Bible say about this? And letting God speak to us and change the way we think, where we're not a slave to our possessions. It changes. And when we do that, then we can gladly be generous people and not be greedy. We can be cheerful givers, as Paul talks about. Where we say, okay, it's exciting when we get to that point, right? Where we're saying, oh man, that was great. I was able to be a blessing in this situation. And oh man, I can go over here and help and give my time here. And it's exciting to live like that. That's the joy, the abundant life that we have in Christ. But it's going back to our core. It's repentance. And what repentance does, it drives us to focus on our core. And I could go on and talk about, oh, if you've got a pornography problem, then a lot of people say, well, just don't look at porn or just put filters on your computer. But if you don't deal with the heart, have you really fixed the problem? When you dig back into your core and you realize, okay, wait a minute here. God calls us to live holy lives because He is holy. God calls us to flee sexual immorality. And it does damage to families, and it damages my heart. It damages how I view other people. And we start understanding this, right? And we allow God to change us from the inside out. Then He can take away that desire. He can take away that temptation. Do we understand that? That we are changed from the inside out as we abide in Him, as we fill our mind with Scripture, as we submit to His leadership and His way of life, that His way is better than our way. That's what repentance really is. And so we just keep doing that. If you find arrogance, you don't have a pride problem, right? You have a core problem. Well, you think your life is about you instead of Jesus. And every sin, we've got to do the hard work of tracing it back to the root. Why do we believe this? And what does God say about it? And how can we see Christ honored through this instead of ourselves giving ourselves over to our lustful desires? So we don't just modify the behavior. Now, what this author of this book, Walking with Limp, what his name's Brad Bell, this is what he says. He says, when you see a weed in your life, don't simply modify behavior. Go deeper. Do you believe that God loves you? These are the questions you ask, right? Are you callous to what you read in Scripture? Wrestle with God at your very core and you walk away broken, for only then and only over time do you stand a chance of living a life that looks like Jesus. The reason he titled that book, Walking with a Limp, he goes back to the story of Jacob in the Old Testament, where he wrestled with God through the night, and right before daybreak, his hip was injured, if you remember the story, and he was left with a limp from that point forward. And there's times like that when we have to go back to our core and we wrestle with God sometimes and we ask those tough questions, and it leaves an impact on our life for the rest of our life. We don't walk the same way after that. We may walk with a limp because of what's happened in the past, but we're walking in faith and confidence that God is with us and that God is in us and that God is using us. And so it starts with repentance that changes us from the inside out. But let's kind of take that when we repent, and then we start living that way, and we start living in that cycle where we start growing, then it's amazing how God uses that to kind of push us outward, to take our focus off of ourselves and put it on others. And this diagram, it kind of three areas. I want to kind of tackle this outer ring today and kind of wrap things up and help us to understand. The first thing I want to talk about is how when we are sacrificially generous, how this sacrificial generosity, what does it do? It leads us to care about people. It leads us to care about people. When we live a generous life, it means we actually start noticing people and we start caring about people. What I mean, when you can be generous and kind of do something for people every now and then, but do it for the wrong reasons. But when we start living our life for God and we start being generous, we start finding ourselves being an intentional blessing. And what I mean by that, we start looking for opportunities for how we can bless other people. And we find joy in that. Instead of walking around and not even noticing people, we start caring about people. And we live in an age of people of cynicism, right? We can look around and think, well, that's someone else's responsibility. It's not mine. Someone else will talk to that person or care about that person. But when we start living outwardly, what we see is we start noticing people and talking to them. It's what Jesus did, right? We could look. He was intentionally a blessing to others. People were pressing in. They were sick. And what did he do? He took time. He healed people. He talked to people. He met them where they were. You can look at the woman at the well in John 4. He went up, talked to her, and told her about the living water that she could have. And we see Jesus intentionally going out of his way, figuring out how he could be a blessing to the people around him. In the New Testament, what we read is that the scribes and Pharisees tried to trick Jesus. And, well, what's the greatest commandment? We talked about this a little bit last week, and of course Jesus responded, you need to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that's the first commandment and the greatest commandment, but the second is like it as well, and he goes on to say you should love your neighbor as yourself. And so what he's doing is kind of wrapping up the whole New Testament, the whole Old Testament, by saying you love God, you love others. That's what we're really talking about. That's what we're talking about, the way we live our life. We love God and love others. So, of course, the response is, well, if you're talking about loving your neighbor, who's your neighbor? I mean, that's really, they're saying, okay, who am I responsible to care for and love and look after and serve and be generous to? And so how did Jesus respond? He responded with the story of the Good Samaritan. And he talked about them. Jennifer mentioned this last week when she was talking about the shoeboxes. The Good Samaritan story is simply that a Jewish man was beaten and left for dead on the side of the road and robbed. And the first person that came by was a priest. And what did the priest do? He just walked by on the other side of the road, completely ignored him. Then a Levite came by. A Levite was a temple assistant. He did the same thing. Just completely ignored him and walked by. And he did nothing. But then finally, a Samaritan walked by, and the Samaritan cared enough. He saw this person in need. He stopped. He bandaged his wounds, put him on his donkey, took him to an inn, put him up, told the owner, I'm going to come back. I'm going to pay for this guy, take care of him, do whatever you need to do. And again, if you look at the story of a Samaritan, there were different ethnicity. There was racial tension here. There was racial tension here, and he went out of his way to reach out and care for someone that he didn't even know, that society told him he shouldn't even be dealing with, and yet he's the one that stopped and did something. And so what Jesus did when he talked about it in Luke 10, this is the question that Jesus asked the people that were listening. He said, now, which of these three, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan, would you say was a neighbor to the man who was attacked by bandits? The man replied, the one who showed him mercy. And then Jesus said, yes, now go and do the same. This is what we're talking about when we talk about being an intentional blessing. We think we're doing good if we just help people we know. And God says, wait a minute, when you start living your life in such an outward way, you're looking constantly for opportunities to be a blessing to other people. It's doing something good for others. It's doing a random act of kindness. It's, you know, and there's, you can do this in a lot of ways. You can leave church today and instead of just, taking the time to get to know the waitress or the waiter if you go out to lunch and then leaving them a big tip, asking them how you can pray with them. It's actually taking time to notice people around you. You've got a new family that moved in down the street, bake cookies, go over and talk to them. Spending time to get to know your kids' teachers at school. There's so many ways, and we're so busy that we just simply can I be honest? When we're busy and we don't notice people, it's just a sign that we don't really care. And that hurts. But when we are so busy, we don't notice, we're not living our lives to be a blessing. We're just saying, my life is all about me. But when we stop and we allow ourselves to actually kind of learn people's story, it's amazing what happens. I don't know, some of y'all have been involved a little bit. Nicole that goes here, she has started a blog this year, and I think I mentioned this before. It's called 365 Days of Serving, and she kind of was looking for a way just to do an act of kindness every day. And it's been it's been encouraging to me as a pastor, because I'm stepping back and I'm looking at this and saying, this is awesome. This is good stuff, because not only is she doing it, she's getting other people involved. And this family, you know, they're able to do something here. And it's some of it's small stuff that doesn't cost anything. Some of it's big stuff where people have been radically generous. But what we're seeing is God honored through this, right? This is what it's teaching me as pastor. This is a lifestyle. It's not a one-day thing that you do here or there. This is a way of life that we should be living. And so we're just constantly looking, okay, God, okay, I'm ready. Use me today. Who can I talk to? Who can I be a blessing to? How can I reach out? How can I serve? How can I honor you? Who can I tell about Jesus today? And when we put ourselves in that mindset, I'm telling you, it's exciting. Because God honors that. God speaks to us. God initiates and God calls us. And you'll hear those promptings from the Holy Spirit. Hey, did you notice that person over there? Oh, no, I didn't. Well, why don't you go talk to him? And you're like, wait a minute, I'm an introvert. I can't do that. And then he's like, no, just, you know, I mean, that's God. I mean, I have those conversations with God a lot. Well, I argue. And he just constantly kind of reminds me that he's in control, right? He calls us to step out in faith. And so when we do that, it's amazing. And so that's really the first step here. We learn to listen. We learn that we can be a blessing to someone else. So how do we take that one step farther? Because this is pretty low risk here. You know, you just go and do something for somebody. That's kind of good. How do we take it to the next level? Well, that's the second point. What moral discernment does. Moral discernment leads us to care about problems. Woo. This is what being culturally engaged is all about. Instead of just seeing people, now we start learning their stories. Now we start learning about problems. Now we want to be part of the solution. Now we want God to use us to make a difference. I believe God is working in us to make us more compassionate to the world around us, but he puts things in our lives that kind of get our attention where we say, I've got to do something about this. What being culturally engaged is all about, where we actually don't just retreat. And a lot of Christians do that. They look at the world around us, they see all these problems, they just retreat into our holy huddles and condemn the world and talk about how bad the world is. And yet God has called us to be a light in a dark world. And so how do we do that? We get involved. We leave our comfortable places. We go out with the message of the gospel. We go out and we share about Jesus. And we listen to people's story. We find out problems and we do something about it. And we do something about it. At some point in your life, God will lay something on your heart that is so big that you cannot leave it alone, that you have to act. In the Old Testament, a great example of this was Nehemiah. Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer, great job, comfortable life. And yet he heard a story. We read about it in Nehemiah chapter 1. I've got a few verses here. It says, Hanani, one of my brothers, he came to visit with me with some other men who had just arrived from Judah. Nehemiah asked them about the Jews who had returned there from captivity and about how things were going in Jerusalem. They said to me, things are not going well for those who return to the province of Judah. They are in great trouble and disgrace. The wall of Jerusalem has been torn down and the gates have been destroyed by fire. And when Nehemiah heard this, he sat down, he wept. For days he mourned, fasted, and he prayed to the God of heaven. So here's Nehemiah. He was a morally discerning person. And so when, the fellow Israelites came back, told him about the state of things in Jerusalem, he was moved. And he didn't just say, oh man, that's terrible. I'm going to pray for you, brother. No, he didn't just say that. That's what we say. I'm going to pray for you, brother. No, what he said, he wept, he mourned, he fasted. And if we keep reading, we find out that's not all he did. He actually planned and he prepared and he came up with a plan that he presented to the king to go and do something about it. He could have easily said, oh man, that's really bad. I'm going to be praying that somebody will do something. That's what Christians are. I love it when people come and say, Pastor, let me tell you, there's this problem. I think the church should do something about it. I'm like, you know, if God put it on your heart, maybe you should do something about it. You know, that's what I just want to say, and I don't always come across, you know, but that's kind of the type of thinking we got to get back into. If God puts it on your heart, who is he calling to do something about it? You, right? And that's what Nehemiah did. He presented a plan to the king. The king approved it. Nehemiah takes off, goes back to Jerusalem. He's the king's cupbearer, but now he's an engineer in charge of rebuilding the wall. It's great. It's incredible. We see God use him to make a difference. Jesus was the same way. When he saw problems, he did something about it. He looked in the temple. There was these money changers. What were they doing? They were robbing people. They were ripping people off inside of the temple. What did Jesus do? He pulled out the whip. He turned over the tables. He ran them out and said, hey, my house is not going to be a den of robbers. It's going to be a house of prayer. He could have said, oh, man, they really shouldn't be doing that. Let me go. We're going to come up with a new, we're going to have a committee, and we're going to have a new policy in place that from this point forward, there will be no more money changers or only up into this certain amount. And then Jesus just went and flipped the table and fixed it, right? And that's what we see. We see when God calls us to do something, we do something. Bill Hybels wrote a book called Holy Discontent. And it's a really interesting book because it talks about that burden that God can place on our life. And he talks about we need a Popeye moment. If you're like me, you grew up watching Popeye, right? And Brutus was always the bully, and Popeye would stand around and not do anything. But then he would get to a point. And when Brutus pushed him too far, Popeye would say, I've had all I can stands and I can stands no more. And what would he do? He'd pop open that can of spinach and then it was on. All right? I love that. Okay. We've got to get to that point in our life where we can say, I've had all I can stands and I stands it no more. Pop open our can of spinach and clean house sometimes. We got to do something. We got to do something. And God, he'll put something in your heart and in your life like that. It made me think back to the first time I went to Nicaragua. And I want to be real. I mean, I'm just one of you guys. I want to be honest. The first time I went, and our church had been going for a few years, and I never had enough vacation time to go. So when I became pastor, I was like, okay, I can go now. And here's my thinking, and don't judge me, because y'all probably thought something like this at some point in your life as well. I'm thinking, I need the experience. I want to go. I'm going to go one time, and then that'll be it, and then I'll just come back. And it'll be a neat trip. That was kind of my thinking, okay? And thinking, you know, it's neat. I saw pictures. I saw heard people. And I went, and God wrecked me when I was there, okay? God put a burden on my heart. I've been back year after year. I was actually supposed to be in Nicaragua this week or part of next week, and had to push that back because of my recent health problems. But I'm going back in January or February. I go several times a year now. Why? Because God has placed that burden on me. He has knit me together with the other pastors there, the local pastors in Nicaragua that we've been working with. And I'm looking forward to being in Nicaragua and Honduras and being able to help them and teach them and be there for them and pastor them, right? And be an encouragement. That's what God, he's put that burden on my heart now. And going out in the villages, that's powerful. But for me, those local pastors that I've gotten to meet and work with, and knowing them by name and being able to pray for them. And the crazy thing is they're out in these remote villages and we can chat on Facebook now. I mean, it's crazy, right? This world we live in. But God put that holy discontent into me where I could stand back and say, you know what, somebody else can go. But no, he's put that burden on me. That's where I need to be and that's where I need to go. And that's how I can serve. So what is it for you? What is the issue that God has called you to go and make a difference in? And I look around this room and I see people who have done many different kinds of mission trip. In this church, we have medical missionaries, and we've had missionaries who worked in the sex trafficking industry. We've had people who have gone all over the world. Hannah's right now in the Malaysia, I think, or in the Philippines. And she's serving right now. We've got people all in Camden's in Mexico. We've got people all over the world. And it's just like, this is crazy, but this is what the body of Christ should look like. As God puts something on our heart, will we respond and will we do something about it? And so that's kind of the second step. The first step, hey, here, I'll give something, I'll do something. The second step is, hey, I'm not just going to give and walk away. I'm going to take the next step, and I'm going to actually get involved and be part of the solution. But there's a third and final step that takes even more risk. And then that's what healthy relationships do. Healthy relationships lead us to care about discipleship. This is the inclusive community on the chart. And what I mean by that is there comes a place and a time where instead of just saying, I want to do something about the problem, we say, okay, I want to invite this person into my life. It's real easy to help from a distance. But when we invite somebody into our life, that's when we really or truly care about that person, right? When we actually start mentoring them, discipling them. The first thing that popped in my head was, this is what foster care is all about. Well, we care enough about that person and that problem where we invite that child into our life to mentor them and disciple them and to help them. That's the inclusive community. That's discipleship. And so what we see, this is the most difficult thing because it's hard for us to invite other people in our life. We've got all sorts of reasons why we can't do it. I'm too busy, right? I don't know enough. I don't want people to see my messy house. We could go on and on. We can come up with a list of reasons a mile long why we don't want to do this. But who are you discipling? Who is it in your life that you've taken an interest in and you've poured into their life and you are helping them? Yes, your children are you must do that with them. But, you know, they kind of live there already, so that's not too hard to get their attention and to invite them into your life because they're kind of stuck with you. But who else are you going to mentor? Are you going to disciple? If your kids are grown and out of the house, okay, it's like God's prepared. He's like, who can I mentor now? Who can I help now? How can I take what I've already learned and pass on to someone else? Is it a younger mother or a younger father? Is it a coworker? Is it a family member or extended family member? Who is it that you're going to disciple? And you've got to let Jesus live through you. You've got to invite people into your life. I think about my college experience, and I may have mentioned this. There's one, almost really one night in particular that changed the course of my life. And it's when I went to a Bible study and I sat around a group of peers, a group of my friends, and we opened up the Bible and they started talking and I started realizing I didn't know anything. And it was that moment that they kind of took me under their wing and they started teaching me. And I started hanging out with them and they started saying, well, this is what the Bible says. And I'm like, oh, really? I didn't know that. And they got me reading my Bible and they said, oh, we're here. And this is, and we started, and I would come to them with problems and they say, oh, yeah, I had that question too. And this is where I went in the Bible to find my answers. And they discipled me over that course of the next 2 to 3 years, poured into me so that when I came out of college, I felt like I was growing and learning and start, and I had this passion in me to serve Christ. Now, that all started with just the simple choice of I'm going to go to a Bible study with a bunch of people I don't really know that well. But what really made that work is we did life together. It wasn't just the Bible study once a week. It was eating lunch or eating supper together. It was hanging out and on the weekends when everybody else was partying and getting drunk, we actually would go and read the Bible and talk about stuff and go to the movies together and just do life together. That made a huge difference on my life. And they invested in me. Who are you investing in? You know, again, we value our privacy. We don't want people to see the real us. We're too busy. We just aren't aware of others because we're too focused on ourselves. We could go down the list of all the reasons why we don't do this. But the simple fact of the matter is, if you're not really making disciples, you don't really understand discipleship. Because what we learn, it's not about how much knowledge we can increase. It's about how we can share what we've learned with this world around us. So as we kind of to wrap things up, here's the quote I want to share with you. And just as we grow as a disciple, our focus changes from ourselves to others. That's really what this life is about. That's why we're here. That's why God has not called us home yet. He still has a work for us to do. And as we humbly submit to Him, as our mind is formed, as we start letting generosity be part of our lifestyles, we start being engaged in our culture, as we start inviting people into our life and discipling them, what we see is this life is no longer about me and my joy, my happiness, and that comes as a byproduct. But what my life really is about is how can I bring glory to God through my life? How can He use me? And so this morning, I just want to challenge you. God is at work. God is moving. Are you listening? And are you responding to His call in your life? And I don't know what that call may be for you. He may be calling you into a deeper level of obedience, a deeper level of submitting your life to Him. But this morning, I want to challenge you to respond. Our definition of a disciple is someone who follows a teacher with the intent of becoming like them. Does that describe you? I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up. And I want us just to really do some to look in our core this morning, to look at our heart and to look at our mind. Would you guys, we're going to go to the Lord in prayer. And let's pray. The praise team's going to come back up and then we'll close. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank You this morning for Your word and how You're working in our life and working in this church. And so this morning, Lord, our prayers is just that we would be humbly submitted to You. Whatever You want to do with our life, we would say, here I am, Lord, just send me, use me to do whatever it is You want to with my life, because I'm submitted to You. And I'm going to, in the meantime, I'm going to start filling my mind with Your words and scripture and allow You to start changing me from the inside out. Heavenly Father, my prayer is that every single person in this room would be able to stand up and say, I am a disciple of Jesus. And I want my life to look more and more like Jesus. The things I say and the things I do, even in the things I think. And so my prayer, Lord, is that You would start changing us and transforming us. But I also realize, Lord, that as we are in a room of people this size, there may be people in this room that have never even taken that first step of submitting their life to You. And so this morning, I want to invite them to respond and to surrender their life to You, to acknowledge that they are no longer in control of their life, but their faith, their trust is in Jesus and in Jesus alone to rescue them, to save them. Your word tells us if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord, it means He's our master. He's the ruler of our life. And we believe in our heart that You raised Him from the dead, then we will be saved. And so if you're here this morning, while every head is bowed, everybody's in the spirit of prayer, would you just be able to look into your heart and ask yourself, do I really know Jesus? Or do I just know about Jesus? And if you just know some facts about Jesus and you're just at church because you think that's what a good person is supposed to do, today would you give your life to Jesus? Today, would you humbly submit to Him to say, I want to trust You. I want to put my faith in You. And if that's you today, would you just pray right now with me and just take that step of faith right here in this place right now? Would you just pray, dear Heavenly Father, today I want to submit to You. Lord, I confess I'm sinful. I confess, Lord, that I need forgiveness. Lord, would You forgive me of my sin? Would You cleanse me from everything wrong I've done? And Lord, would You save me? I want to put my faith in You. I want to put my trust in You. I want to walk with You from this day forward. Lord, I believe. I believe that You came and died on that cross for me. I believe that You rose from the dead. And Lord, I want to live my life for You because You died for me. And if that's you and you just prayed that prayer if you just, that's the spirit of your heart in this place today, I want you to know that Jesus heard it and He will save you. While every head is bowed, everybody's heads are bowed, would you just be honest enough, if you just prayed that prayer, if you've never asked Jesus into your life at any point before, and you said, today I just put my faith in Christ, would you raise your hand high this morning? Anybody in this place? We had several people first service put their faith in Christ. Anybody here, be honest enough to say, yes, I want to make sure without a doubt this morning that Jesus is my Lord, my Savior. Anybody? Heavenly Father, we thank You. this morning. Thank you, Lord. There's people here that you are touching their lives and you are changing them. You are saving them. You are transforming them. Lord, we thank you for that, that you care about us that much. Lord, we just thank you this morning. You are so good. And we want to worship you this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray.